Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Megillah Daf Chof Hey. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you are already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's shiur at the very last word of Daf Chof Dalid Amud Beis at the new Mishnah. Before we begin the Mishnah, we have a topic heading on the side, and very briefly, we note Amirois Asuros, statements or phrases that are forbidden to be said. The Mishnah. Ho'oimer yivorucho toivim. We're at the top of Daf Chof Hey. If one says that you should be blessed for the good, referring to the Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hare zu derech aminus. This is the way of the apostates. The Rashi explains this a little further. Yevorucha toivim hareze derech minus. The explanation that Rashi gives is different than that which we said, but he says she'enoy koilel rishoyim b'shivachoy shel mokoyim. Yevorucha toivim is that one that the good ones, the pious ones, should bless you. This is the way of apostates. He's not including the wicked in those that praise Hashem also. The Chachomim limdu mechel bina. The Chachomim learned from the spices of the Beis Hamikdash, from the incense, that it had in it the chel bina type spice, the name of a spice, shereicha ra. It has a foul odor. However, when it's mixed together with the other ingredients, the sum total is a very good smell. The Torah wants the chelbana to be part of the other spices. In other words, the Torah wants the bad to be together with the good. So this kind of statement, yivorucha toivim, let the good ones praise you, that's not in line with traditional Jewish thought. Tosfos has that pshat as well, and he also has a second pshat. And you can see the Tosfos on the second line from the top, Mishum demechsi kishtei rishuyos, klomar Elohim tovim. The approach, this alternative approach is that the phrase Yivucha Tovim makes it sound like there are multiple deities. And of course that is the way of the apostates. The Mishnah continues, Al kein sipor yagiu rachamecho, ve'al tov yizocher shemecho, moidim moidim. If one says any of these phrases, that your mercy is visited upon or reaches the birds. This is in the context of the mitzvah shiluach hakein, where the Torah requires a person to send away the mother bird before taking the chicks or the eggs for oneself, which would seem to be an expression of mercy, and that itself will be discussed in the Gemara if that really is the case. But one who says that your mercy reaches the birds, and v'al tov yizocher shemecha, that which we said earlier is more appropriate over here, where a person says, let us remember you for the good things that you do for us. Let us recount the good that Hashem does. And moidim, moidim, one who says moidim twice, we silence such a person. Hamechane ba'arayas mishaskin oisoi, one who in reading the Parsha of Arayas, the section of the Torah that deals with illicit relations, one who says that the word erva, which appears time and time again in that section of the Torah, doesn't mean actual forbidden intimacy, but it refers to revelation of one's shame. Now, the word ervo can mean that in other contexts, but one who says that in the case of the Torah that deals with illicit relations tries to change the actual meaning of that section, he is to be silenced, because the Torah there is warning not against embarrassing somebody, not against revealing their shame, but rather actual sexual intimacy. So anyone who is mechane means to change it from to say that it's a euphemism or it means something else, then we silence him. One who, when approaching this posuk that says that from your seed, from your children, do not give them to the molech. Now, let us point out that the Torah warns against a certain type of procedure or ritual that was done by nations of old, of passing children between two rows of fire, which is called molech. That is a forbidden act, strictly forbidden by the Torah, and it comes under a capital offense. It's punishable by death through Beis Din, court-appointed death sentence. So one who reads this pasuk that says "Umizarach lo siten lamoylech, la'avi lamoylech," and he says "Lo siten la'aburu ba'armiyusa," that it means do not have intimacy with a heathen woman, which would then result in a child being born that will end up serving idols. Well, Mishaskin also b'nezifa, we silence him with wrath. In other words, he's totally distorted the real meaning of that pasuk. We explained the real meaning of the pasuk, which we said before was a ritual of passing a child between two rows of fire, and it's explained in greater detail in Masechta Sanhedrin. And that's punishable by death penalty. Let it be known, however, that one who has a Jewish man that had conducts intimacy with a non-Jewish woman, although it's strictly forbidden, it's not punishable by a death penalty. So one who misrepresents this pasuk, "Umizarach lo siten la'avi lamoylech," which carries with it a death penalty, and says that it means do not have intimacy with a non-Jewish woman, so he's misconstruing the pasuk, and he's distorting the facts. Therefore, we silence him with anger. We turn to the Gemara. Bishlama moidim moidim. I understand that example of why we silence him. Demechsi kishtei rishios. If a person says thank you and thank you twice, so it sounds like he's acknowledging two deities. The Al Toiv Yizocher Shmecho Nami. If a person says, "Let us recount the Almighty for His good actions," I understand that as well. The Mashmal Toiv Un, the Al Ra Loi, that we recount the Almighty for the good and not for the bad, and that's a problem. Utnan, we have a Mishnah that says, "Chayev Odom Levorach Al Haro'o Kishem Shehu Mevorach Al Hatova," that a person is obligated to bless the Almighty for the bad, just like He blesses him for the good. We ultimately accept that everything that the Almighty does is divine, and hence, let us say someone experiences a loss of a dear one, of a close relative, there is a bracha, "Blessed be the God of truth." Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Mechlam Dayan HaEmes. We bless him for the bad, just like we will say Shechiyonu V'Kimonu V'Yonu when something good happens. So those two points are understandable why we silence him. If a person says moidim moidim twice, or he says let us bless the Almighty for the good, that and that leads you to think only for the good and not for the bad. Ella al kan sipor yagi rachamecha maitai molo. If a person says that your mercy reaches the birds in their nests, what's wrong with that? Pligi ba trei amoroi b'marova. There are two Amoroim and Eretz Yisrael argue concerning this. Rabbi Yossi bar Ovin and Rabbi Yossi bar Zavida. Chad Omar, mipnei shematu kina b'maisib reishis. One opinion says that by saying that your mercy is exhibited or reaches birds, it gives one the impression that that God's mercy is on birds and not on animals. So that creates jealousy amongst the different creatures. Of course, this is symbolic. It's not a good thing to say that God's mercy is visible or is manifest with regard to birds, leaving you to think that it's not so with regard to other creatures. V'chad Omar, the other objection, the other opinion, why we object to saying Al Kan Sipur Yagir Rachamecha, mipnei she'oisa midoisav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Rachamim v'einon ela gzeros. One who says that your mercy is manifest regarding birds leaves one to think that the mitzvah of shiluach hakein, the mitzvah of sending away the mother, is a mitzvah that we do out of compassion. That's not the case. The Kodesh Baruch Hu commanded us to that for his reasons. It's not necessarily an expression of compassion. It's the Ratzon Hashem, it's the will of Hashem, that this is what you're supposed to do. And that's what the Gemara means when the Einon Elixir. So don't portray the mitzvah of Shiluach Kain as an exhibition of Rachamim. Of course, we're not saying that there is no Rachamim, but once you study the halachas carefully, especially the Gemara toward the end of Maseches Chulin, which deals with the mitzvah Shiluach Kain, you'll see that it really has to be understood like this, that it's a gzeira of Hashem, it's a ruling, a command of God, without our understanding why. We continue with the Gemara, and before we do the Gemara text, we glance at the side. We have a Nosei Mivneh heading. First, we want to note some of the markings. A diamond and a double underline appears. The diamond highlights the word Hahu, and the Gemara goes on to say, Denochis Kamei. There was a person who served as a Shliach Tzibu, who started reciting things in front of different Rabbonim. Maisim Shiyordu Anoshim Lifnei Ateva V'yomru Dvorim She'ein L'Omram. Two stories here of people that said things that should not be said. So, actually, before we go on, I just noticed there's a Tosfos, the second Tosfos on the page, regarding the mitzvahs of Hashem, that one might misconstrue as a simple expression of compassion. So Tosfos says, "Mitnei she'isa midosav shalosh bracham ve'ein einom elo gzeros koshe." L'harabenu Elchanan. So Rabbeinu Elchanan has a difficulty. Amash she'isin hakalir b'kedushasoy. The Kalir is an author of different passages. We can refer to them as piyutim or poetic passages that some communities have a custom of saying them on different occasions. So the Kalir established a passage that was recited on the second day of Pesach. Tzidkoi oisoi v'es benoi lo sishchatu b'yom echad. The mashma, it sounds from that passage that he inserts into the liturgy, shiritzinu lomar shekodesh baruch hu chosal oisoi v'es benoi hu eino elo gzeira. There's a mitzvah known as oisoi v'es benoi lo sishchatu b'yom echad. One shall not slaughter the mother and her offspring, two animals, a mother animal and the offspring animal, on the same day. So the Kalir indicates that this is an example of the righteousness of Hashem, that he prohibits the slaughtering of the two, mother and offspring, on the same day. Well, according to what we're saying here, it's the mitzvah says beno, not to slaughter the two on the same day. It's not a function of an expression of compassion of the Almighty. It's the will of Hashem. Why? We don't know. That's the rule. And just to illustrate that parenthetically, it would be forbidden, let us say, at the tzeisek v'chavim of, or let's say sunrise. Let's say 6 o'clock in the morning is sunrise for illustration purposes. One slaughters a mother animal, and a minute before 6 p.m., a minute before sundown, before Shkia, so the Torah says you are not allowed to slaughter the son of that animal. However, a minute after sundown, there would be nothing wrong. But not only that, if you were, let us say, 1 minute before sundown to slaughter the mother animal, and then a minute later, after right after sundown, you slaughter the offspring, or tseisa kechavim, in other words, basically with just a fraction of time between the two, but one was slaughtered on day one, and the other is slaughtered on day two, each one on either side of the dividing line in time, where there's a minute apart of one another, that's okay. So that you see that it's very hard to imagine that the mitzvah, the din of oisiv esmo, is a function of compassion, because you can have where there's an 11-hour gap, it's forbidden, and where there's a 1 minute gap of time, it's allowed. What's the difference? Because in the 11-hour gap of time, they were both on the same calendar day, and in the second example of 1 minute between the two, they're two different calendar dates. So, as we said, these mitzvahs, even though superficially they might have a ring of compassion to them, they are not to be viewed that way. We're rather to humble ourselves and understand that the Kodesh Baruch Hu commands these things for whatever His divine reason is. So now we go back to the Gemara. We have a point of reference. We have a diamond. Hahu denochis kamei derabba. There was someone who assumed the role of shliach tzibur. He nochis literally means he descended in front of Rabba, because the omud, the place where people stood for leading the congregation in their davening, was at a lower point. The shul would slope downwards to a low point, and that's where the shliach tzibur stood. But it means, for our purposes, nochis kameh means he served the shliach tzibur. And Omar, and he said, this guy said, atoch hasto al kan tzibur, atoch hus for achem olenu. You had compassion on the birds, have compassion on us. Omar Rabo. And Rabo said, "Ooh, kamo yoda haime abonu l'rtzino morei. How wonderful this man knows how to supplicate the Almighty." Omar le Abai v'homa shaskin osotnan. Abai says, how can you say that, how wonderful his supplication is, when the Mishnah says that one who speaks like that, one who says, "Oh, how much compassion you express for the birds," we silence him. So what are you praising him for? The Rabo, the response, l'chidude l'abai hu debo. Without translating it, he wanted to see if Abaye was on his toes. Now, if we translate it, l'chdude means to sharpen. He said what he did to sharpen Abaye, to see if he would catch what otherwise is a mistake. Of course he's not praiseworthy. Hahu denochis kamei derebi chanina. Omar, and this fellow, serving as shliach tzibur, started a list of praises of the Almighty, and he says, Hokel hagodol hagibor v'anaro. So far, that sounds familiar, but he goes on, ho adir v'hachazok v'ha'amitz. Different words of praise, different aspects of strength of the Almighty. So he goes on this whole chain of adjectives: the great, strong, awesome, wonderful, powerful, brave king. All right, so many praises of the Almighty. As that's what it sounds like when you look at this list. Now, Omar Lay, Rabbi Chanina goes. Responds now to this fellow who went on with his chain of complimentary descriptions of the Almighty. Omar Lay, so Rabbi Chanino says in a sarcastic tone, Siamtinu lishivoche demorach. Did you finish all the praises of the Almighty? Hashtohani tloso. Mind you, the three praises that we say, we do say, Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahanerah. Those are three expressions of of grandeur that we practice. We say those. However, ilav de kasvinu Moshe b'raisa, if not for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu writes them in the Torah, v'yosu anshei knesset gedola v'takninu, and the members of the great assembly established them. They were very great men amongst them. There were prophets. And Rashi adds, the anshei knesset gedola in Sefer Ezra, which was at the time of the Anshei Knesset Gadol, the time of the men of the great assembly, there's a pasuk in which these adjectives appear, Keil HaGadol HaYirov HaNorah, in Nehemiah Perek Tes, Rashi quotes it, if not for them, if they had not come along the Takninu and established them as part of the prayers, Anan loy have amrinon luhu, we would not have said even those three. The at amris kule hai, and you go on to say so much more. And now the Gemara gives us a moshal. And here, by way of markings, we didn't note, but we had a crown shape. That highlights Rabbi Chanina. So we have another comment of his coming up. And also, structurally, the Gemara will give us a couple mishalim along the way. So we highlight that with the triangle, two analogies. So as far as the example we're dealing with right now, someone who goes on a long string of praises of the Almighty, is that appropriate? Is that the right thing to do? Moshal la'adam shahoyilo elef alfei alofim dinrei zahav. Imagine a person that has thousands upon thousands of gold coins. If you try to calculate this number, Elif Alfei Alofim, it's going to come out to millions of gold coins, let's say. And you talk about the guy that we just described as having millions of gold coins, and say, oh, he's got quite a bit of silver. Lo genai hulo, is that not, in fact, a diminution, a deprecation of such a fellow? Is that not, in fact, belittling him? Of course it is. So when you are approaching the Almighty, whose power and greatness is of an infinite nature, we're not capable, human beings are not capable of perceiving the Almighty. And here we go, trying to praise him? That's anything we say about the Almighty will, in effect, be belittling. So if not for the fact that we have Moshe Rabbeinu and the Anshei Knesset Gedola mentioning these three words, we wouldn't say anything. And so, therefore, to go on and say any more, that's out of bounds. That's belittling. Omar Rabbi Chanina, Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mira Shamayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for the element of God fearingness on the part of man. Tosfos points out there happens to be another Gemara in Maseches Ksubas that says Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Mitzinu Pachim, that everything is in the hands of heaven except for ailments as a result of exposure to the cold or heat, if you will, colds and fevers. But that's, again, just a loose translation. But in the Gemara's terms, are tzinu apachim. So here we're saying that Yirah Shamayim is that which is in God, in man's hands. There we're saying tzinu apachim is in man's hands. So Tosfos makes a distinction between, we'll say, physical occurrences. When it comes to that which befalls a person on a physical level, that everything that happens to a person is divinely ordained, with the exception of one who doesn't take care of himself with regard to exposure to cold and heat. There you're supposed to dress appropriately, and if a person doesn't and gets sick, he brought it on himself, and you can't say that that's the will of God, or that was, let's say, preordained. That's as far as physical occurrences. When it comes to the realm of spirituality, we'll say things that are of a more abstract nature. For example, will a person be a wise individual, or be foolish? Will he be poor? Will he be rich? These things, Tosfos uses the term toldos ha'adam, things that are born or inbred into a person, all those things are in fact determined from shamayim. They're God or godly ordained, with the exception of, will a person be God-fearing? As far as that is concerned, that's not predetermined. How do we know that? So we go back to the Gemara. Shenemar v'ato Yisrael ma'ashem elokech ha'shel me'imoch ki'im li'ra. The Pasuk says, what does the Almighty request of us other than fearing Him, other than being in awe of Him? So that shows us that this is something that the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants us to offer Him. In other words, it's our human, it's our initiative, and not something that is preordained. The Rashi says something that is absolutely fascinating. It's very short, and it's but nevertheless, let's take a look at what Rashi says. He says, "Chutz mir shamayim oisa mesura bidei adam." This is something, to be God-fearing, something that's given over to man to decide. A person doesn't decide whether he's going to be a rich man or a poor man. That God decides. That you have no control over. Oftentimes people think they have control over it, but there are enough examples in life to prove the opposite. So that is something that's preordained. However, what is in our control, whether or not to be God-fearing. Shehu atzmo mechin liboy lekach. That's a question of a person, does he prepare himself to be God-fearing or not? And now Rashi adds, afagav shayachoyus biyodu lochinu vavenu elov. God does have the capacity of directing that as well. And as a pasuk, d'chtiv hine k'choy mebi'ad ha'yotzer k'inatem bi'odi beis Yisrael. As clay is in the hands of the craftsman, as the artisan, he can make it into whatever he wants, so too we are in his hands. The Omer, another pasuk says, v'asiroisi slave for even mipsarchem. These psukim appear in Maseches Brochus as well, as part of a discussion on this topic, where this last pasuk says, and I will remove from you your heart of stone from your flesh. So that indicates that God did implant on us, in us, in many cases, hearts of stone, which is the contrary of being God fearing. So you see psukim that indicate that the Kodesh Baruch Hu does have reign over that as well. However, and here is the critical point, and that is not something that the Kodesh Baruch Hu will say that he activates at all times. So there is room for human initiative in this area of the decision to be God-fearing. Is that absolute? Is it all the time? Well, once again, you look at Rashi and think about that. This is a very important philosophical issue that really lies at the heart of Judaism. Be that as it may, the Gemara observes, when you read this pasuk, and now Israel, what does the Lord, what does the Almighty seek of you other than fearing Him? Gives you the impression that God, being God-fearing is a rather small matter. Michlaul the Yira Milsa Zutrasahi. Is this implying that to be God-fearing is a small matter? So, who said this pasuk? This was a pasuk that was stated by Moshe Rabbeinu, addressing the Jewish people and saying, "Now, Israel, what does the Almighty expect of you? Nothing other than to be God-fearing." Is it so then that God-fearing is just like a little thing that he's asking of us? So Moses says, it is a small matter. Legabi Moshe Rabbeinu, as far as Moshe Rabbeinu himself was concerned, Milsa Zutrasahi, it was a small matter. Moshe Rabbeinu had achieved such great heights, the greatest heights that a human being could possibly achieve. So amongst the different attributes that he had, God-fearingness was one of them. Moshal li adam shemevakshin heimenu. Now, this is an analogy. If you want to appreciate what we just said,
is God-fearing this really a small matter or not? So we said, relative to Moshe Rabbeinu, it is a small matter. And to appreciate this, we give you a moshel, a person who was sought out for kli godol v'yeshlo. Imagine you ask a person for a large pot, and this person has a warehouse of pots of all kinds of sizes and shapes, and you ask him, do you have a large pot? And he's got a warehouse full of them. In his eyes, your request for a large pot is like you're asking for him some small matter. He's got lots of it. So your request for one, albeit large pot, is a small matter to him. Imagine you approach someone and ask them for a small vessel, but someone that has no vessels. And ask him, do you have an extra glass? Do you have an extra cup for me? And he's got practically none. He has one for himself, and you're asking now for a cup? To the person like that, it appears that you're asking for a large vessel. You're putting in a large request. So Moshe Rabbeinu had lots and lots of Yerushalayim. He had achieved the highest level of God-fearingness. When Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about all God asks of you is to be Yorei Elokim, to be God-fearing, so it was a small request in the eyes of Moshe Rabbeinu. But for most of mankind, it's no small matter. Omer Rabbi Zera, Ha'omer Shema Shema. We speak about Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad. So one who says Shema, Shema Ka'omer Moidim, Moidim Domi. It's like the doubling of Moidim. And that we saw in the Mishnah, Mishaskinos, and we would silence him. We have a source that says one who says Shema and doubles it, he is Megune. He is negative. He is unpleasant. He is worthy of being criticized. Megune hu dahave, he is unpleasant. Shesuki lo mishaskinan lei, but we don't silence him. We might make a face at him, look askance upon him, but we're not silencing him. So how is it that Rabbi Zera says that one who says Shema Shema is like one who says Moidim Moidim, where we know that one who says Moidim Moidim, we silence him. Loi Kashya. There is no problem here, there's no difficulty. Ha diyamar milsa milsa vitani la. If one says Shema, doubling each word, makes himself sound like an echo, if you will. Shema, Shema, Yisrael, Yisrael. That's the Meguna. That's the case where we look upon that askance. However, we will criticize that, but we're not going to silence him, because one who simply doubles every word along the way, he does not create the impression that there are two deities. However, one who says the pasuk in its entirety and then repeats the entire pasuk, that is mishaskin. There we will silence him. The Gemara continues. Amar le Rav Papa le Rava. Rav Papa asks, a person who says the pasuk twice, v'dilma mikor lo kivein daite, v'ashta kivein daite, maybe his doubling of it isn't a function that he's trying to create the impression that there are two deities, chas v'sholem, but rather because when he said it initially, he didn't have the proper concentration. He simply blurted out the first pasuk of the Kriyat Shema without thinking, and then he came to his senses and he repeated it. So it's not why would you say silence him? Rava says a person like that, that's unacceptable. Chavrusa klapi shmaya, he thinks that he's the Almighty's
buddy, thinks it's his friend and talks to him in an offhanded way or without really thinking, ilo mechave daite, if he didn't have kavona, if he didn't have intention, mochino le bazafta de nafcha de mechave daite. Now here's, of course, an expression, an exaggerated expression, but it's here to make a certain point. He says if a person doesn't concentrate, so we'll machino le, will hit him, barzafta, with a hammer de nafcha of a blacksmith. Until he concentrates. But in simple terms, we're to excuse a person and allow him to say Shema a second time on the grounds that he blurted out the first time without thinking, that is not a reason for remaining, let's say, a passive about it. Because a person like that, who thinks he's the God's buddy, and he can say things without intent, he deserves to be beaten with a hammer. Rashi on this says, Chavusa klap ishmai v'chi minig k'minig chaveru nog b'kosh boruch hu l'dabu l'fon shlo b'miskavein. Do you think that a person it can speak to the Kodesh Baruch Hu like he speaks to his friend without concentrating? And by repeating, he's showing us that he didn't have kavona at the outset. So a person like that, we're not going to let that just go by. We're going to take serious issue with someone like that, so that once again, one who says the pasuk of Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, he says it twice, we will silence him. After he says it the first time, we would silence him. We wouldn't want him to say it the second time. We don't allow that to continue. Hamachane Barayas Meshaskin Oisoi. Tono Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef comes to explain what does that mean, Mechane Barayas. Kaloin Aviv V'Kaloin Imo. If the Pasuk says, Ervas Avicha V'Ervas Imucha Lo Sigaleh, and he takes the word Ervas, meaning the shame of one's father or the shame of one's mother he should not reveal. That is what we silence, because that's not what the Pasuk is saying. The Pasuk is, when it speaks about Ervo, it's talking about actual intimacy. He comes to explain our Mishnah when one takes this Pasuk. He says, and someone says that it's B'Yisrael HaBala Kusis V'Ol Menu Ben L'Avodazor HaKosuf Medaber. And it's regarding this that we will silence him. If someone takes the pasuk of Lo Savi Lo Sitim Avila Melech and says that it's a reference to some Jewish man that has intimacy with a Goyish woman, with a Kusis, with a Gentile woman, and what the Torah is objecting to is because that will a child will be born who will turn into an idolatrous individual. Well, that's a corruption. That's a misrepresentation of the real meaning of the pasuk. It is true that it is forbidden for a man, Jewish man, to impregnate a non-Jewish woman. That's true. It's quite forbidden. However, the pasuk that speaks about the moilech, that is a capital offense, punishable by death at the hands of the court. Clearly, not meaning that a male, Jewish male shall not have intimacy with the Gentile female, as forbidden as that is, it doesn't carry with it a death penalty. As we approach the new Mishnah, we have on the side a topic heading, Dvorim Shenikroinu Mitargamin. There are things in the Torah, actually most things that we read and explain them as well. The Targum is designed to translate for those who are classified as ignorant, the Amei Haaretz, people don't understand the original text. The Yesh Dvorim Shenikroin V'lo Mitargum, there are things that we will read in Shul, but we won't offer their translation to the public. Mishum Pagia Bechvodon, because of a certain element of embarrassment, of insult in the topic that is being read. And as we go on, the Gemara covers many different stories in the Tanakh and many different examples of these different categories. Maise Reuven Nikra Velo Metargem, the incident involving Reuven, and here once again we have Psukim in the Torah, and there's a literal translation to the Psukim. Whether that's what it really means or not, that is another story. But Maise Reuven, there's a pasuk that says, and Rashi quotes it, Vayishkav Ezbilo Pilegish Oviv. Yankiv Ovinu, the father of Reuven, had, in addition to the two wives, Rachel and Leah, he had two concubines that were Bilhah and Zilpah. It says that Reuven, he had intimacy with Bilhah, his father's Pilegish. So when you read that pasuk in Hebrew, that's the Maise Reuven Nikra, you read it, but don't translate it. These topics will be developed later in the Gemara itself, so let's continue with the Mishnah on a superficial level. Maise Tomar, it's a reference to Tomar and Yehuda, Nikra Umetargem. You read that and offer the explanation as well. That's the incident where after the sons of Yehuda died and they left a widow, her name was Tamar, and Yehuda's wife at a certain point in time had died, and Yehuda himself, his sons, we said, already died, and he met up with Tamar, who was veiled, it wasn't clear who she was, and he had intimacy with her, and it really was his daughter-in-law that he had this intimacy. So that's the Maise Tomar referred to here. You can read it, and you do translate it as well. Maise Egel, the story involving the golden calf. Now, in the Torah, there is the making of the golden calf, and then there is the report that Moshe receives from Aaron after his discovery of what took place upon his descent, Moshe Rabbeinu's descent from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. So there's the Maise Egel, the issue concerning the golden calf. Horishon Nikro Metargem, the first section, that's the section that deals with the original making of it, that you can read and also offer the Targum, the translation. The Hasheni Nikra v'lo metargem. However, the Maise Egel Hasheni, and that Rashi alludes to the psukim that are referred to here. Amongst the psukim, it says Vayetze ho'egel hazeh, and the egel, after it was made, it emerged from the fire. So, if you're going to offer the translation, then the ignoramuses will hear what we said in Hebrew, and they will come to a big error. They will think that since it says in the pasuk "Vayetze Egel Hazeh," and they'll hear the Aramaic translation of that, they'll come to think, and the translation is, "And the egel emerged from the fire that the gold was melted in." They will think that the egel has some substance to it, that there's something to it. After all, it came on its own out of the fire. So we leave the pasuk untranslated so that the commoners, the ignoramuses, don't start drawing wrong conclusions. Birkas Kohanim, Maise David v'Amnon, Nikroin v'lo Metargamin. The psukim that feature the priestly blessing, the Birkas Kohanim, Yivorecha Hashem Yishmech, etc. And it also says there, Yisah Hashem Ponov Elecha v'Chuneka, so that section called Birkas Kehanim is read, but it's not translated. Maise David v'Amnon Nikroin v'lo Metargamin. So these last two examples, Birkas Kehanim and Maise David v'Amnon, are read and they're not explained. Now the Maise with David and Amnon, this is in the Nevi'im, where
It appears there was some type of active immorality, of excessive, let's say, activity on an immoral level in the household of David. So that section here, the Mishnah refers to as the Ma'ase David v'Amnon. We say is Nikra. You can read it v'lo Metargma. Now we should point out that there are other girsos on this. The Bach, for example, has here lo nikrayin. It's not even to be read. The Mishnah continues, Ein maftirin b'merkova, v'rbida matir. As far as a haftorah is concerned, one should not recite the passage from the Navi dealing with the merkova, the maisa merkova. We discussed this in our previous shiur a bit more. Rebuta matir. Rebuta allows that. Rabbi Lezer Omer, Ein maftirin b'hoida es Hashem, hoida es Yerushalayim. The Pasuk goes on to say, es te'avoseha, inform Jerusalem of its abominations. So that is to be avoided as a haftorah. Now, as we go on in the Gemara, take note of the fact that we have a very long Tanaic source, and throughout this source, you'll see several different markings. First, you notice there's a bow tie marking, and Roman numerals 1 and 2, Elu Nikroin, Umetagamin, and Velometagamin. Two lists, sections. The first one are items that are read and translated, and the second lists those things that are not translated. Throughout this Gemara, you'll notice a volcano shape that appears. This volcano shape is a reshima, a list, shel dvarim shenikroin umetagamin, she mofia bebraisa, list of things that one can read and translate as they appear in the braisa. Achrei kol dugma, after each example appears, after each thing in the triangle appears, you will see simanu b'sugrayim keta shel hagmor shesheles pshita umetaretzus ma'u detemos. We have a long brisa, but as far as brisa words are concerned, it's not very long, but there is a lot of Gemara interruption. At each point, the Gemara will be asking, what do you have to tell me this for? Is it not obvious? And then the Gemara will explain at each juncture why it needs to be spelled out. The lechol dugma hoyahava mina shelo netar game oisoi. Each example, there was room to think that we should avoid translating it. And once again, the issue of translating it makes it accessible to the general public. And there are times that maybe the general public should not know. And when we speak about general public, we mean people that are otherwise ignorant. If a person is knowledgeable, so he knows that there's a lot of depth to whatever is being read, and he'll come to understand things and not misconstrue things. We continue in the Gemara. Tanu Rabbanan, Yesh Nikrin Umetargamin. There are things that are read and translated. Yesh Nikrin Velo Metargamin. Some things that are read and not translated. Yesh Lo Nikrin Velo Metargamin. And there are some things that are not read and certainly not translated. Elu Nikrin Umetargamin. The following are read and translated. And the next three expressions that appear are essentially abbreviations of the list of things, so that we have here 10 letters. So as we go through the Gemara, you're going to expect to see a number of examples that fit into this scheme of Nikrin Umetargamin. Maisa Bracious Nikra Umetargamin. Now, by way of markings, as we indicated in our introduction, if you skip the parentheses section that takes you to the top line of Omid Beis, you would be continuing with a list. Maisa Loidu Shnei Benoisa Umetargamin, and then you would continue Maisa Tomar Yehuda Nikra Umetargamin, etc. And each time, as we said, the Gemara has to, it interrupts the Braisa with its question, the same question.
You just said that the Maisa Bracious, the psukim that deal with the creation, the opening section of the Torah, you read in public, Nikra means you read it in shul, and you translate it. Pshita, is it not obvious? Mahu detema, without being told this, I would have thought, don't translate it. Asu l'shili, once the ignoramus is here, the story of creation, that's going to arouse their curiosity to ask, l'shus to ask, mala mala, mala mata, what is above, what is below, uma, we continue on omid, tab of omid beis, uma lifnin, malachor, what was before the world was created, what is going to be after the world. Now these are questions that in Maseches Chagiga we're taught one should not delve into these things. And this has to do with matters of honor to the Almighty. I personally find them rather esoteric area of discussion, but the Chazal do tell us avoid, common jargon, avoid asking too many questions. Judaism is very in favor of asking questions. So, however, there's a certain range in which we advocate asking questions. If to put it in very simplistic terms, just for illustration purposes, not for real explanation, but there's a concept even amongst people, when you meet people, there's certain questions that are inappropriate. We call it invading one's privacy. And we don't ask questions in order to preserve the dignity and the honor of other people. So too, there's this realm of dignity of the Almighty that we want to preserve, and hence we don't ask questions of what existed, what was before the world was created, what will be afterwards, etc. So, even though upon hearing the story of creation and its translation, there was room to think that might arouse people to ask these inappropriate questions, so the Tanaic source tells us we'll take our risk and we'll read Maisa Bracious and Metargim. Maisa Lot, we continue, Ushte Benoisov, Nikro Umetargim, the story involving Lot, who escaped the destruction of Sodom, and he did so together with his two daughters, and in an act of desperation, his two daughters conducted intimacy with their father, basically incestuous relationship. We read about that and we translate it. Pshita, well, of course, why not? Mahu detema, you might have thought nechush l'chvedid Avram, that we should consider the honor of Avram. Here we're talking about Avram's family. We're talking about his nephew, Sarah's brother, and what he did, the incest with his daughters. Maybe that is insulting to the honor of Avram. So, Kamashmon, we're told that we read and explain it anyway. Maisa Tamar Yehuda, Nikro Metargim, the story involving, we mentioned this before, Tamar and her father-in-law Yehuda, that they had intimacy together. Yehuda was not aware at the time that it was his daughter-in-law. We read it and explain it. Pshita? Well, of course. Someone says, Mao de Tema, without this source, I would have thought, Lechus Lechvedid Yehuda. Maybe we should take into consideration the honor of Yehuda. And here we're publicizing his what would seem to be a forbidden type relationship, a father-in-law with a daughter-in-law. Komash Malon Shvachehu Da'odi. What we're told here is that we should stafka, we should deliberately read the Parsha of Yehuda and Tamar, because in that Parsha, confesses or acknowledges his wrongful act. Da'odi means it admits his failing. And it's important for us, it's important for the Tzibor to see examples of great people that admitted their failings, and that of course will inspire everyone else to follow suit. Maisa Egil Horisha Nikro Metargim, the section of the Torah that dealt with the making of the golden calf, we read it and translate it, again, making it accessible to the masses. Pshita, well, of course, why not? So we explain why I might have thought not. Ma'u detemo, I would have thought, lechush lechvoidin shi Yisrael. Maybe we shouldn't read and translate that out of consideration of the honor of the Jewish people. Here we're reading about the failure of the Jewish people and their making of the golden calf. Is that not an insult? Is that not dishonorable to the Jewish people? Komash malon. We are told here in the source that says that we read the Maisa Egel Harishon, Kol Shekain the Nichalahu Dahavilahu Kapora. It is actually to the benefit of the Jewish people to experience a sense of embarrassment, a sense of dishonor. That itself serves to atone for the sin. Klolos Ubrochos Nikrin Umetagamin. In the Torah, there are sections that have curses and blessings. We read them and explain them and translate them. Pshita, well, of course. Ma'u detemo, so I might have thought, maybe I shouldn't. Nechush dilmo paigo datayu detzibura. Maybe people will feel discouraged. They'll feel a sense of loss of hope after hearing all the different curses that can be brought upon the Jewish people for not fulfilling the Torah. People will say, we've got no chance. And they'll say, let's eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we're dead. So that's what I might have thought. In other words, I might have said, let's take that into consideration. This will only discourage people. Chomash malon. So we're told, we read it. In other words, we take our chances. Rashi, on the third line from the top, says, Paiga detayu, yachlosh daiton, they'll have a sense of despair, k'sheyishmu shiyu nenoshim, when they hear how they'll be punished, v'yomru tov le'onis min olam hazeh, b'chol ritzoneinu, hayov v'sofeinu le'onish. People might develop this attitude that, let's do whatever we want, let's have instant pleasure, because we're gonna suffer anyway. Komash malon, we're told that, as we said before, we'll take our chances and read the brochas and klolos. Let the tzibur hear about the klolos, and hopefully this emotion won't overcome them. As horos va'inshim nikrin umetargamin, the Torah is full of warnings and punishments for people who sin. We're told here, we read and translate. Pshita. Well, it's obvious that we should do that. So it says, no, there's room to think we shouldn't. Ma'u detemo nechush duma osu lemeved miyira. When you publicize the prohibitions of the Torah along with their punishments, people might observe all of these mitzvahs only out of fear of getting punished. And that's not the highest, that's not the most desirable level of service to the Almighty. We strive for higher levels than just living out of fear of punishment. Komash malon, so we're told here that even though people might develop such an attitude, we're going to hope, of course, that they don't, and we do read and translate the Azhoros and Oinshim. Maisa Amnon v'Tamar. This was an incident that took place in the household of David. These are two offspring of David, where there's an issue, we'll say, of possible immorality that took place there. Nikro umetargem. Maisa Avshalom, Nikro umetargem, the story involving David HaMelech's, another one of his children, Avshalom, who rebelled. We read these stories of Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom, all of them, in effect, children of David HaMelech. And they are stories that are of an embarrassing nature, we'll say. And yet we read and explain Pshita. Well, of course we will. So, Ma'u detemo lechush liyakri de David. I might have thought that we should consider the honor of David and not let these stories become known to the public.
Kamash Malon, we are told that we're not Hoshesh for that. We don't take that into consideration. And we read them and translate them. Maisa Pilegish Begiva, Nikro Umetargem. The story involving the Pilegish Begiva story, it's featured in Sefer Shoftim. It was a story that led to a very negative event, and could have been the source of embarrassment. It is a source of embarrassment. So we're told here that story is read and explained. Pshita. So, okay, of course, we read it and explain it. So, Ma'u d'teima, I might have thought, Lechush l'chvedu de Binyamin. Let us be concerned with the honor of the tribe of Binyamin, who failed in that story. Kamash Malon, so we're telling you here that we're not taking that into consideration, the honor of the tribe of Binyamin, and we read it and metargem. Hoda es Yerushalayim es Te'evaseha, Nikro Metargem. That passage from Yechezkel, we read and explain. Pshita. So is that not obvious? So more answers Lafuke Midereb Lezer. Now take note of the fact that this brackets is takes a couple of lines to complete, and we have a bracket length indicator also to the side of the Gemara. So we're told here that this passage is read and explained, and we need to tell you that to the exclusion of Rebbe Lezer's approach. Desanya, Maise Ba'odom Echot Shehoya Kore Lamala Mirebbe Lezer. There was an incident where there was someone who was in front of Rebbe Lezer who was reading, Hoida Es Yerushalayim Es Tavasa, inform Jerusalem of its abominations. Omar lo, Rebbe Lezer said, Achata Boidek B'tav Es Yerushalayim, before you start checking out the abominations of Jerusalem, say of Dog B'tav Es Imucha, go check out the abominations of your mother. They checked out this fellow and found that he had actual problems in his ancestry. So that there is an approach that says, don't start checking out the abominations of Jerusalem, the sins that took place there, which is an insult to Jerusalem, because someone who does do that, he in effect is revealing to us that maybe he himself has got abomination in his background. So our Tanaic source here is saying that we don't follow the approach taken by Rebbe Eliezer, and we do read this section, Hoda es Yerushalayim es Te'evaseha. V'elu nikrin v'lo metargumen. And again, you have a simen indicating several topics that we read, and we in fact do not translate. And we're here using an inverted volcano shape to reflect this different list. Maise Ruvein nikro v'lo metargem. The Maisa Ruvain, this we saw in our Mishnah, this is the case, and we cited the pasuk that was quoted by Rashi. We will read the Hebrew of it, but we're not going to translate it in public. This is the pasuk that says that Ruvain conducted intimacy with his father's concubine, the Pilegesh of it. An incident involving Rabbi Chanina, who went to a place called Kovul, and there was the person who was leading the assembly, the Chazan HaKnesses. He was reading from the Torah, and he read Vayhi Bishkoin Yisrael. Now that pasuk is what we were referring to before, where the Maisa of Reuven takes place, the Omar Lo Lameturgamon, and Rabbi Chanina, who was visiting Kabul, who heard this, he said then to the translator, Al Titargem Ela Acharon. What you are hearing now, don't translate. Translate just the end of the Pasuk. Where it says, Vayu b'nei Yankiv shnei Mosar, the end of the pasuk says, and the children of Jacob numbered 12.
v'shibhuhu chachomim, and he was praised for taking the evasive action. So we see from this story that the Maisa Ruvain, we read it and we do not translate. The only thing that's translated is the end of the pasuk, which already is after the section dealing with the Maisa Ruvain. Maisa Egel Hasheni Nikra V'lo Mitargem. The second part of the golden calf story is read, but it's not translated. Eize Maisa Egel Hasheni. What are the boundaries of that? Which psukim constitute the second section of the Maisa Egel? Min Vayoymer Moshe ad Vayar Moshe. So in the Chumash, that delineates the psukim that constitute the Maisa Egel Hasheni. And this too we had seen in the Mishnah, because in the Maisa Egel Hasheni, that's the section where Moshe Rabbeinu confronted Aaron of what happened. So a person, if he hears the translation, can come up with a corrupt thought, because in that section it said Aaron told Moshe Vayetzel Egel Hazeh, and the Egel came forth. And if you translate it to common speech, it sounds like the Egel Hazov, the golden calf, walked out of the fire on its own, giving room to think that it had some type of special powers. And we don't want the masses to get that idea. I know that we might sound a little repetitive, but by simple reading it in the original Hebrew, the masses don't understand the original Hebrew, so that is not going to give grounds for any misconception. It's the problem will start when we translate, when we say the Targum. So this is an example of something we avoid the problem by not saying the Targum of it. Tanya, Reb Shimon Elazar Omer Le'olam Yehi Odom Zohir B'Tshuvosav. A person should always be careful in how he answers. He answers things. Shemitoch Tshuva Sheshivo Aaron LeMoshe. From the way that Aaron answered Moshe, Pokru Hamarim, the scoffers became apostate. Shinemar, Moshe had questioned Aaron of what happened, and Aaron then says, "Vashlicheu boesh veyetze aegil hazeh," and I cast the gold into the fire, and behold, this golden calf emerged. And as we said, that gives room for the scoffers, for the skeptics, to think that the Egel Hazov had some substance to it, some spiritual power to it. Birkas Kehanim Nikrin V'lo Mitargamin. My time. Why do we avoid the Targum of the Mincha of the Birkas Kehanim? Mishum Dichtiv Yisaw. The Pasuk says, and the Almighty will look away. Yisaw Hashem Ponav Elecha. He will look away, so to speak. We say play favorites, and that could lead people to develop incorrect thoughts. What, a God is playing favorites with the Jewish people? So, in fact, and Rashi spells out what you see in Maseches Brachos, that there is good reason for Hashem to approach the peoples of the world this way. However, so as to avoid this misconception of what does it mean that he looks with favoritism upon the Jewish people, we simply don't get involved with the problem. We don't explain. We don't translate. Maisa David v'Amnon, and here we have a problem with the Girsos, is Nikrin v'lo, we're going to read Nikrin v'lo mitargamin. We will read it and not say the Targum. So we ask for Amris Maisa Amnon v'Tomar Nikra u'mitargem. We had that above the Maisa Amnon v'Tomar. We said it's read and the Targum is mentioned. So why here are you seeming to say to the contrary? If you want, you know, you might notice we have arrows to the immediate right-hand side of the Mora text, so that helps you to see where the Maisa Amnon was mentioned earlier. So the question is raised. Here we're saying it's lo metargamen. Above we said it is metugam. Lo kashya. Ha dichtiv amnoin ben David. Ha dichtiv amnoin stama. It depends. If the pasuk says Amnon the son of David, so then we won't be metargam. If it's written Amnon unqualified, not as the son of so and so, so then we will read it. Tanu Rabbanan. Now we have another set of rules governing the reading of scriptures. On the side under the Nosei, the topic heading, Dugmois Shoksiva Lo Kri, examples of things that the word is written in the scroll. It's part of the pasuk. It's written there. However, Velo Kri, but we don't read the word as it appears. We actually read it differently. Mishum Shem Loshen Gnai. All of this is because of the harshness of the language. The original scripture is written, and we'll see the examples using words that have, let's say, a harsh overtone to them, maybe a sound of obscenity to them, and we therefore change it. Let's make one thing perfectly clear, and that the changes that we mentioned are based on an oral tradition. This is the realm that's known as the Ksiv Ukri. One thing is written, but the way we read it is another. All of this is based on an oral tradition. It's not something that, heaven forbid, anyone decides on his own. So now we turn to the Gemara. And this again, as we said, we have the Nosei, the topic heading, which we indicate on the side. Dugmoi shel ksiv lo kri, mishum shem loshen gnai. Examples of things that are written, but we don't read that which is written. We rather read something else in their stead because of the harshness of the language that appears in that appears as it is written. Tonu Rabbanan. Kol hamikros haksuvim b'Torah lignai, all the psukim that are written in the Torah in a derogatory or harsh fashion, koyrin oison l'shvach, we read them in a more pleasant fashion. Kegoin, the written word says yish golena. This has to do with an act of intimacy. But the word itself, Yishgolena, has a harsh tone to it. So instead, when this is read in the shul, we read Yishkovena. That's a more pleasant word. The word says, is written Ba'poilim, and we read, instead of Ba'poilim, we read Betchorim. This has to do with a condition that might be similar to hemorrhoids. But once again, the word apolim is a harsh expression. The word appears charyonim. This is posuk chofhei over there in Dvorim. Dvorim perik chof zayin. So instead of reading it like that, actually, let's correct ourselves on the citation. Is from Melachim Beis, and it's Pasuk Chof Hei over there. Instead of reading Charyonim, which is the word as it appears written, we read it Davyonim. And Rashi explains a little bit on this Charyonim. Chorez Loshin Rei. This is an expression dealing with waste, human waste. And instead of reading it as that, Davyonim, Hazov min Ayonim, Shalom lefarish Yisrael oichlim gloleim b'shomron. So the word Davyonim indicates something that comes forth from birds, but we're trying to say in a too overt a fashion that we don't want to spell out that the Jews were consuming their own feces. So the word Davyonim is used instead of Charyonim. The pasuk says, "Lechol es chireim v'lishtos es meime shineim." Now, instead of saying that, we would read, "Lechol es tsayosam v'lishtos es meime ragleim." Even though that describes what they did, but it's in a calmer, in a more pleasant tone than what the printed text says, what the written text says. Mechros, we read, instead of the word mechros, which is written, we read lemoitzos. The Rashi points out, lemechros gabi avodis kechovim ksiv v'sefrim lochem ki chor loshon motza rehu. The word chor has to do with the orifice where the feces are illuminated. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kocha omer lemechros kishmon. Regarding this last example, we don't change it. We leave the harsh term and read it. Because there we're actually demeaning idolatry. So in the context of demeaning idolatry, we don't have to seek out pleasant speech, but we'll use the rather coarse, obscene terminology in under such circumstances. Omer Rav Nachman called Leitzenus Asira, all forms of scoffing, of belittling, of joking, are forbidden. Judaism does not look positively upon, say, common forms of humor. Bar mileitzenusa deschavim deshar, with the exception of deriding and deprecating idolatry. So that if a person, let's say, has talent for humor, and humor very, very often, when we speak about humor, I'm referring to contemporary forms of humor where everything holy is made a joke of, whether it's the institution of marriage or the institution of religion or of government, everything becomes a joke. So Rav Nachman is telling us all those forms of scoffery are reprehensible and are forbidden, with the exception of jokes and belittling and deprecation that's made of idolatry. And to bring the point home, we find that in the scriptures itself this takes place. Dichtiv, kara Baal, kores Nevo. The pasuk is referring to certain idols, and the Baal and Nevo, different idols, they crouch down and korsu koru yachtov lo yochlu malit masa. And in the commentaries, you see what's being referred to here is that the idol is described as falling over, incapable of holding its own burden. And when we speak about holding its own burden, we'll see actually another example later in the Gemara what this is referring to. Rav Yanai Omar Mehocha. From here we see this idea that deprecation of idolatry is desirable. The pasuk says, "Le'egloys beis oven yoguru shchan shomron ki ovalo lov amoi uchmora v'lov yogilu al kvodo ki golo mimenu al tikri kvodo elo kvedo." Don't read in the as the pasuk says kvodo, but read it as kvedo. And Rashi explains, "Elo kvedo kovid masol shari'i," a reference to it, the burden of waste, ray or feces that are in it, shehoyabo v'koyved agvoisav, and the weight of its fundament, v'doymelo b'sefer Yeshaya yachdov lo yochlu male maso. This is the pasuk we read just before, and we mentioned that the term maso, its burden is, as Rashi says, maso sherei, it's burden of waste. Again, all in the context of the idols, as if the idols were filled with dung, with feces, and incapable of containing it. Omar Rav Huna Bar Manoach Mishmei Rav Acha Brei Rav Ika Shori Lei Lebar Yisrael Lemeimar Lei Loivin Kachavim. It is permissible for a Jew to say to an idol worshipper, Shakle Lavidis Kachavim take your idols, v'anche b'shin tuf shelo, and stick it in its shin tuf. What's its shin tuf? So it's a reference to its anus. And it's interesting, the letters shin tuf, without being too, let's say, too vivid, but just think about the phonetic sound of those letters, shin, put the shin tuf together, and look at the context of the, we'll call the body part that is mentioned over here, and the Jew is telling his idolatrous neighbor to take his idol and put it in his shin tuf, as we just explained. The English word for that is its fundament. Omar Rav Ashi, Haiman the Sanei Shumane, someone who has a bad reputation. There are rumors going around about him that he is involved with immorality. He's no eighth. Shari le livzuye begimel shin. Begimel v'shin. We take a look at Rashi. Begimel v'shin. There's a Bach note here that the gimel bar gira. In the Bach you find this. Bar gira or bar girta. Is Targum Yerushalmi, Rashi the Bach adds, is the Targum Yerushalmi says Hanoyev and Efes, a person who involves himself with a man or a woman, involves himself with immorality, Giura v'Giurta. These are words that are applicable. Giura, Giurta are applicable to people that are involved with immorality. So the Gimel is, as Rashi says, Bar Girta, Zoyno Shmo, Sarya Shem, Musrach Kachu B'Chivas Agoinim, Mutter Levazo Iskam Es Imo Shel Yoldosei. So when you say, for example, Bar Girta, you're saying that he is, that the person who's suspect of immorality, that he's the son of an adulteress. In effect, you're insulting his mother as well, that he or she gave birth to a person that's involved with immorality. And for Rabbosai, Rashi has a second pshat, Rabbosim Forshim, that the Gimel V'Shin is a reference to Giyufa Shaita Shatya. A Gufa is an adulterer, and a Shaita is a madman. So that a person whose reputation is questionable, rumors about his engagement in immorality, so one is allowed to deride, insult such a person. It strikes me from the Rashi that the shin might be a reference to what I see in the Rabbosai pshat, the shaita word, calling him like a shaita, like a fool. So he's gimel the giufa, an adulterer, and shaita, a madman. We continue in the Gemara, which wants to close the perek on a positive note, and it says, Omar of Ash, say, Haiman the Shapir Shumane. Rav Ashi continues and says that one whose reputation is pleasant, a sterling reputation, Shori l'shabuche, it is permissible to praise him. Uman the Shabche, and one who does praise him, Yonuchu lo brochos arosho, is deserving of blessings. As you can see, with that we conclude the third perek of Maseches Megillah. Before we conclude for today, let us remind you, though, that if you want to be in touch with us in order to access marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.